Can turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Today we are thankful for all of the mothers, right? I've said before that when we get to heaven, we're probably going to find out about a lot of people who are in heaven because there were faithful mothers who prayed for years and didn't stop praying for their children. So the role of a mother is an absolutely amazing and essential thing for our children. So thank you for all that you do. I have to tell this quick story. I don't think Jamie knows about this. I didn't tell her. Is she in here? She is. Okay. We're going to say it anyway. No, that's not bad. A couple weeks ago, Riley's in this stage where she wants to go to Dollar Tree all the time because they have cheap toys and things. So she wants to go there and pick out some things. And a couple weeks ago, she was trying to convince me to take her to Dollar Tree. And she was working on me for a couple days. And I think I said, like, maybe we'll go. I don't know. And I think I might have said, you need to ask Mom. And she said, Dad, it'll be a lot easier if we don't ask Mom. I wasn't expecting that to come out of her mouth. It's amazing what our kids come up with. Colossians 3. We're going to be looking at a similar idea to what we did last week. We talked about the idea of holiness last week, and we're going to look at a different kind of angle at that here today. Colossians 3, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, what we find here is the Apostle Paul urging the church here on towards really a life of holiness, though he doesn't necessarily use that word here. This is what he is urging them towards. We see the last half of what we read there is kind of outlining a behavior that ought to be seen or manifest in the life of the believer, but there's also a beginning aspect that leads to that manifestation of the character of God in us that we're going to look at here in a few moments. But I want to look quickly at just one of the things that we talked about last week, just a quick review of what we talked about last week. Ephesians 4 in verse 22, it says that you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So as we talked about last week, it's the same concept we're seeing here in Colossians 3, but the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, he said, you were taught that you should no longer live as those who don't know the Lord. You shouldn't live as they do. You should put off that old self that, again, had this disposition that was bent towards sin, that I had given myself to sin, that every day that I woke up. Now, this isn't necessarily to say that every moment of every day that I was sinning, there are people, as we've said before, there are people in Christianity that will tell you that every day you sin, no matter what you do, you are always sinning, whether you realize it or not. That's not what we're talking about. But what we're saying is before I had a sinful nature that was bent towards sin, that not every single moment of every day was I necessarily sinning, but that was my disposition, was to be bent towards that. And you see now in Christ, in the new man, he was saying put off that old man to take on this new man, that my life would be bent towards honoring God in all things, that my disposition would be towards wanting to do what God asks of me in all things. He says to put off the old man and take on the new man that is created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. As we've talked about, this idea of righteousness simply means to be right in relationship to God and then right in relationship to other people. First in righteousness, I am made right in standing with God. You see, in that place in my old man where I was bent towards sin, that I would give myself to sin, that was normal life to give myself to sin, I was an enemy of God. The Word of God tells us this, that if I blatantly choose to ignore the God that created me and his principles that are meant for life and to give freedom, if I willingly choose to refuse that and ignore that, that I'm an enemy of God. But you see, he says, put off that old man and take on the new man that is being created in righteousness and holiness. In that, then, I am brought to a place of being right in relationship with God. I am no longer in this place of being an enemy of God, but I am made right in relationship to him. And that, then, as he works his character in me, naturally makes me right in relationship to other people. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you won't have conflicts with other people, but it means that your general purpose or thought or intention is to live out godly principles, even in conflicts with other people. You see, we find things like that. I think it's in Mark's Gospel. I can't remember what chapter, maybe around 6. I think it says that if you go to the altar to worship and you know somebody else has something against you, it says you go deal with that first and then come back and worship. You see, what that is saying is that there might be conflict in your life, but the disposition of the believer is not like the old man to harbor grudges and to hold on or feel entitled to be upset with people, but my general disposition is the principles of Christ in me or the character of Christ in me that I would do things like, if I know somebody has something against me, I would go try to deal with that first and then come worship the Lord. You see, what this is saying is that you're going to have difficulties in life, and some of those are going to result in conflicts with people. But when you face those things, you do it with the character of Christ in you. You see, it's a new position in life, that I'm not operating according to the old man, but I am right in relationship to God, and that brings me right in relationship to others. That also talks about our holiness in Ephesians 4, that you would be created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, that word holiness, again, means to be set apart for God, to be exclusively his. When you are holy before God, which is the calling for every believer, you cannot read the New Testament especially, but even the Old Testament, you cannot read the Word of God and look for this. If you look for this, if you actually try to understand that the Word of God is calling you to be holy, you will see that everywhere. Because even Paul's letter here to the Ephesians and his letter to the Colossians, he starts by saying, to God's holy people in Colossae or Ephesus or Thessalonica, wherever he's writing. He's writing these letters to people. He is addressing them as God's holy people. That word means, in its basic form, it means to be set apart to God exclusively His. That means that I am not giving part of myself to other things, that I am not offering little bits of myself to things that I used to do, but I am exclusively and fully given to God for His purposes. You see, we've talked about this before, that sometimes people get tripped up in this area, that they're not fully set apart to God. They come into this and they think, well, I really like what Jesus did for me. I like the idea of being set apart or set free from sin. I like the idea of not spending eternity in hell. I like that. That sounds nice. But I still kind of want to do these other things that I used to do. I'm not sure that I want to stop doing those things yet. You see, when I am set apart, when I am holy to God, that means that I evaluate everything in my life because I want to know how to please God. It's not a matter of living up to a religious list of rules. Forget that. My intention is to honor God. And in that, then, I want to know what God says I should or shouldn't do. Not because somebody tells me I can't do it, but because I don't want to do it. Because I want to be set apart exclusively for God and His use in all things. You see, it comes out, or that flows out of a love for God. Again, not a list of religious rituals or rules, but it flows out of a heart that wants to know, because I love God. God, what is in my life that I should separate myself from? Because I want to know You more. Because I want to reflect Your character more. You see, this ought to be the motivating factor in the life of God's people, is that we are set apart exclusively for His use. And I don't do things because I have to, but because I want to. Now, Colossians 3 gives us the same picture. This is what we find here in Colossians 3, verse 5. The Apostle Paul used the same kind of analogy or wording here when he writes to the church in Colossae. He writes in verse 5, he says, Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, the evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Put to death all of these things. Sexual immorality, put it to death. Impurity, put that to death in your life. Lust, put it to death in your life. Evil desires, greed, idolatry, put those things to death in your life, because it is because of these things that the wrath of God is coming to the earth. Because human beings give themselves to those things. We understand, we've talked about before, the idea of, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Now, if you study that, you will find that that is talking about a soldier who receives his right payment for his enlisted service. It's saying, you have enlisted yourself to sin. You have enlisted yourself to all of these impurities, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry, all of these things. You have enlisted yourself to these services, or to the service of all of these things, and you will reap the right payment for it. Now, when we start talking about the wrath of God, people get a little uptight sometimes. They wonder how a loving God could have wrath. It is the most merciful thing that could happen, that the wrath of God would be unleashed against all of the things that bring about shame within humanity. You see, sometimes we can go through our day and we forget all of the horrific things that people sometimes deal with behind closed doors. As we've said before, that since 1985, there's been something like 286,000 unsolved murders. Now, that it affected the person who was murdered, obviously, but it affected their family, their friends, all of, for generations. It has affected millions of people. And the person who killed them walked away totally free, because man has failed to execute judgment. You see, but Jesus saw all of it. Every bit of it. Now, you cannot tell me that that is not merciful, that God would have wrath that would be directed towards the sin of the person who murdered somebody and affected generations in that family. And then they went through this life and acted like nothing happened. Or the person who was raped and nobody ever found out who did it. Or the person got off and didn't have to deal with any consequences. You cannot tell me that it is not merciful that God would deal in wrath with that lust that led somebody to do something that terrible to somebody else that would affect them the rest of their life. You see, the wrath of God can be a scary thing. But the Word of God says that we are set free from condemnation in Him. If you are in Christ, you are set free from condemnation. I don't have to worry about the wrath of God. But thank God for His wrath, because He will deal with sin in the human heart. If somebody wants to enlist themselves to the service of sin, if they want to enlist themselves to those things, there will be a day where God will, the Word of God says that He will recreate all things, that the heavens and the earth will be made new. It will be a place where righteousness dwells. Rightness will dwell in that place. That means that nothing that brings about shame in humanity will dwell in that place. This is what Christ is saying through the Apostle Paul. Put to death all of these things in you. These are the things that bring about shame in humanity. Lust that has destroyed so many lives. Or greed that has destroyed so many lives. Put it to death in your life. But you see, God offers us something new then. He says, put to death the old man, that you could take on a new life and you could reflect the character of Jesus. We find this starting in verse 9, Colossians 3. It says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its creator. Put off the old self. You are being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator, your creator. You're being renewed in the image of God. This is the work that Jesus is doing in you now. You see, again, this idea of salvation in Christ is not a one-time thing that happens in your life. That moment of salvation is the beginning of a work where He begins to renew you in knowledge of God, that I might know who God is, what He desires of me, and what He wants, how He wants me to relate to Him, how He relates to me. I know God. It says you're being renewed in the knowledge of your Creator and in His image. You see, the moment of salvation starts a process in me where the Spirit of God begins to change me that I might reflect the nature of Jesus. And that is a process that starts in that moment and will continue throughout your whole life. It goes on to talk then about the effect of this work in our character, starting in verse 12. As we are renewed in the knowledge and the image of our Creator, verse 12, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, it says, clothe yourselves with compassion. You see, as God works in us, we will begin to be compassionate people. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You see, what we find here is that we are called to be people that put off the old man, take on the new man that is being renewed in the knowledge and image of his creator. Then this character begins to be formed in us. Righteousness, love, patience, all of these things, compassion, these things will begin to be built up in my heart, and they would manifest themselves in my interactions with other people. You see, I should be able to look back on my life in Christ after 5 years or 10 years or 30 years, and I should be able to clearly see that I am much more compassionate than I used to be. You see, we should be able to see that process at work in our life. Now, all of this, putting off the old self, being made new, walking in holiness, the character of Christ being cultivated in us, all of these things begin in the mind. This is what we find here in this passage. This is what I want to look at mainly today. All of these things, all of this character that ought to be formed in us, this idea of putting off the old self and taking on the new, all of these things begin in the mind. See what we find here in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. First, your heart is given to Christ, and your source of life is from heaven. It says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. All of these things that he is about to talk about then begin with our heart being given to Christ and our mind being set on things above where Christ is with God and not on earthly things. Now, what is necessary for us is that we would pursue a discipleship of our mind. This is what we find here, that we would pursue a discipleship of our mind. Now, as believers, our purpose is not to simply reform or modify behavior, but that our mind would reflect the mind of Christ. And out of that, our behavior naturally flows. It is not simply about us figuring out how to make different decisions and behave differently in life. Those are things we need to do, but that is not the fullness of the Christian life. The Christian life revolves around my mind being reformed in the image of Christ. Now, when we talk about our mind, understand we're not just talking about your memory and those kind of faculties of your brain. We're talking about the very seat or the essence of who you are, the foundation of who you are. That would be changed to reflect Jesus. I need to be discipled in my mind. Again, not just try to live up to a list of things I shouldn't do by reforming behavior, but that my mind would be renewed. As Romans 12 says, that we ought to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In Colossians 3 again says, set your minds on things above where Christ is with God, not on earthly things. You see, the people of God need to begin to think differently than the world does. And out of that, then, my behavior will reflect a mind that is given to Christ. That my mind is in the heavenly places where Christ is. That is a practical matter that every day I have to make a decision that I will not give my mind to things of this earth, but I will set my mind on things above. You see, the point of this is sometimes... let's think of it this way. We get up sometimes in the mornings and we do a devotion for a few minutes and then we're on about our day and we don't think about it again. The point of that time of devotions is so that you would get your mind thinking on something that you can meditate on throughout your whole day. You see, this life that we have with Jesus cannot simply be put in different boxes along the way in our life. That on Sunday morning I have a box where I come to church and I open that up and God's there, and then I put him away and then I go through my day, and the next morning I get up and I have a box that I get out and I'm with God for a few minutes and I put that away and then I'm on to the next time. That is not what we are talking about. We are talking about a life that ought to be permeated by the presence of God in every moment, that my heart and my mind would be set on things above, not on earthly things. You see, the believers, those who believe in Christ, ought to understand such great hope that is set before us, that my mind would take such joy in that I don't care what happens here in this earth, I find joy because I know that there's something more than that. And my mind is in that place. This is where people come to the place. This is how people come to the place where even in great suffering and trial and loss, they can still experience peace and joy in their spirit because their mind is in heaven, not on earthly things. God never promised you that you're not going to lose things here on this earth. Whether that's people or possessions, God never promised you that. But he did promise you peace in the midst of it. And you can be sure you will never experience that peace in the midst of loss if your mind is on earthly things. No, I'm not saying that's easy. I'm not saying in the midst of loss that you're going to be jumping up and down and screaming for joy and singing like nothing's happening. That's not what we're talking about. But in the midst of grief, I can still know in my heart that thank God I still have something better than this. Thank God in the midst of loss that he is the God who, Revelation, Jesus, when he revealed himself to John, he said, I hold the keys of death and Hades. What does that mean? It means that he's in control. That even in death, he's in control. And though I grieve because of loss, thank God that I have a Savior who is in control of even death. And I don't have to fear. As believers, we ought to be discipled in our mind, meaning that we are trained by Jesus to think according to his principles. And out of this, our behavior naturally flows then. Now, this requires thought and reflection, but we find that the Word of God tells us this is exactly what we ought to do. Psalm 143, verse 5 says, I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. You see, the psalmist is saying, I remember, I see all the things that you have done. Not even necessarily in his life, but throughout the history of God working here in his people throughout the earth. I see the things that you have done. And I meditate on your works. You see, you and I ought to be able to think back to the things that God has done in me or in people around me or in my church or in my country, whatever it is. There are things that God has done that we can meditate on and thank him for and remember his works and his ways and his faithfulness. And we ought to be people who think on those things rather than being consumed by all of the unknowns. God, I remember your ways. I remember the things that you've done. I'm going to meditate on those things and trust you for the future. Isaiah 26:3 says this. It says, you keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you. What that is saying is the person whose mind meditates on God, his principles, and his ways, that person is kept in perfect peace because that cultivates within you a heart of trust for God. If you want to find peace in your life, meditate on God's work and his ways. It says you will be in perfect peace, those whose mind is stayed on you. Psalm 119, verse 148 says, my eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. My eyes stay open through the watches of night that I may meditate on your promises. He loves the Lord's commands, delights in his principles so much that even through the watches of night, he is willing to think and meditate on God and his principles and his ways. The Word of God tells us that it is the only sure, solid foundation in this earth. There is nothing else that you can find that is a solid foundation for you. And you see, when I know that then, when I come to believe that and trust that, then I delight, I love God's principles, and I am willing to meditate on them, even if that costs me a night. Have you ever been to that place where God has woken you up in the middle of the night and began to speak to you? You need to be willing to listen in that moment. You see, what we find in the Word of God as a general principle is that comfort can rob us of wisdom or the moving of God. This, again, is one of the points of fasting, is that I would remove comfort from myself for a time so that I might focus on the Lord. This is what we find here in the Psalm, that even My eyes stay open through the watches of night that I might meditate on your promises, that there would be times that I would give myself, even if it cost me a night of sleep, that I would be willing to meditate on God and his principles. Because I want to know him and I want to know his commands. It's a book written by a man named Alistair McGrath. He said this. He said, discipleship, or being a student of Jesus, which is what we are called to, discipleship is rooted in a secure, reflective, and deepening grasp of the Christian gospel. This kind of wisdom goes far beyond a simple and often superficial knowledge of basic Christian ideas. It arises from a deep and prolonged personal reflection on the Christian faith over an extended period of time, informing both thought and action. Discipleship in our mind is rooted in a secure, reflective, and deepening grasp of the Christian gospel. That we ought to pursue prolonged personal reflection on Christian faith over an extended period of time that informs both thought and action. You see, what we find here is that meditation on God and his principles will begin to manifest itself in our actions. You struggle with things to overcome things in your life. The first question is, are you actually meditating on God and who he is? Is your mind set in heaven where God is and not on earthly things? Have you done that? Or are you pursuing that? Are you training yourself in that? Because if you're not, there's your problem. You will never overcome your sinful dispositions if your mind is here in the earth and not in heaven where Christ is with God. You will struggle the rest of your life with whatever sinful disposition that is, if that's where you're at. But if we will set our mind on things above and not on earthly things, and that will take training to do that. If we do that, that will begin to inform our thought and action. Meaning that will begin, my behaviors will begin to reflect the discipleship that's happening in my mind. What this is, I can't remember who said it. But they said that, especially in America, today we are a mile wide and an inch deep. We're a mile wide and an inch deep. Meaning that we are running all over the place doing a million different things. But sometimes, in spite of all of that, we have grown not more than an inch deep in our mind. That is not how the people of God should be. We ought to be deep enough to understand the principles of God. Now, there are situations, I understand, somebody who just comes to know Christ, they're not going to know anything. We understand that. The Word of God says that's fine. We understand that. But Hebrews 6 says, at some point, therefore, we should leave the elementary teachings and move on to maturity. If you... I'm going to say something hard. If you have been in the church for 20, 30, 40 years and you don't know any more today than you did the beginning, it's a problem. But it's a problem that can be solved. You make a decision to set your mind on things above where Christ is with God, not on earthly things. I'm not saying you have to be a scholar. I'm not saying you, that's not what we're saying. But you see, again, I should be able to look back at my life and see a progression of understanding. And then that understanding manifesting itself in behavior. I should be able to see that as I look back on my life. And other people should be able to see it too. That begins in your mind. That begins by training yourself to think rightly. The worship team can come up as we begin to close. The Word of God says to train yourself to be godly. Train your mind. Set your mind on things above where Christ is with God, not on earthly things. And end with this. Philippians 4, verse 8 says this. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. You see, sometimes the people of God are so bogged down in the cares of this earth. And I'm not saying, again, there are things you're going to deal with on a daily basis that are going to be stressful and difficult. I understand that. But our general disposition ought to be, again, bent towards thinking about those things that are lovely, excellent, praiseworthy, true, and all of those things. Isaiah 61 says that those who receive the work of Christ would be given a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Sometimes you and I are mired in despair. But Christ is offering you a garment of praise. And what comes along with that is joy and peace and contentment and wholeness. All of those things are offered to you in the garment of praise that Christ would give you instead of a spirit of despair. But you see, again, for that to happen, my mind needs to be set on things above, not on earthly things. If you need to pray about anything, come to this side. Somebody will pray with you. Come to this side and pray by yourself. God, we thank you today for your goodness and love. We thank you for all that Christ has done in us. We thank you that you have invited us into your presence, not just the moment that we receive salvation, but every moment of every day. My mind and my heart can dwell in heaven where Christ is with you. That can be the source of my life now. That can be the source of my thoughts. That I don't have to think and be mired in despair like so many people in this earth. But Father, I can find freedom in you. Help us to train ourselves to think about the things that are of heaven. Help us to be discipled in our minds, meaning that we would become students in our minds of Christ, and then that would manifest itself in behavior. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness in all that you will do as we walk with you. It is in your name we pray. Amen.